Well, this past Sunday night, we had a couple of great examples about the power and the value of friendships in a local church setting. It was during our church family night, and we had a marvelous group of men and women who were part of that service. Thank you, the many of you who were here. And part of the theme was how we're trying to serve Christ through our various youth and children's ministries. And so we asked a couple of our young people to share what God was doing in their life, and one of the testimonies was from Keith Taylor. Keith is a junior at Lafayette Jeff, and I think his story is a perfect example of the way our philosophy of ministry is intended to work. Let me explain that to you. I mean, you couldn't have written this script any better, I don't think. Keith sings in one of the musical groups over at Jeff, and so a year ago, he participated in the Religious Arts Festival that we had the privilege of hosting on a Sunday night. And we encouraged our church family to come out and support these young people and their teachers in public schools. We think if they're going to be learning a segment of Christ-centered religious music, well, if they're looking for a place to hold that where a church family will actually come out and support those young people and their families and their teachers, we certainly want to do that. And so we did, and our church family did a marvelous job of welcoming those students, welcoming their parents, welcoming their teachers to our facility. The students did a marvelous job of singing. Afterwards, we had a time of fellowship in the gym. If Faith Baptist can do anything right, it's eating cookies. And so a bunch of people baked cookies, and we just had a great time just trying to show love to our guests every way we possibly could, and had a tremendous time together. What we didn't know was that at that very moment, God was working in a special way in Keith's heart, and he was really looking for a place to start attending church. And Keith later said that he was so impacted by the way he was loved and accepted a year ago that he decided he wanted to start coming here regularly, even though he lives downtown, about 6 miles from here. So Keith did what any motivated teenager might do when he wants to get from point A to point B. He woke himself up on Sunday morning, he jumped on his bicycle, and he pedaled out here to church, 6 miles one way in the month of March. I met Keith in the Intro to Faith class a few weeks later and frankly was stunned that a teenager would put that much effort into coming to church. And I mentioned his story a couple weeks later at a men's retreat, and several men approached me afterwards and offered to give Keith a ride back and forth to church. I didn't have to beg. I really didn't have to do anything. People just wanted to reach out in Christian friendship and hospitality to this young man. Well, a lot's happened in the past year. Keith has trusted Christ as Savior and Lord. He's been baptized. He's finishing now his junior year at Lafayette Jeff. He's joined the National Guard and starting service there. But as Keith was giving his testimony just last Sunday night, he mentioned the names of four men from our church: Larry Cole, Jerry Jeffson, Grant Whaley, and Pastor Woodall. And he talked about how those men had mentored him and how those men had showed Christian hospitality and friendship to him. And that story illustrates, in my mind, perfectly what we're trying to do with our community-based outreach ministry. It's why we would want to host a group like Jeff for their Religious Arts Festival, and why we would make such a big deal, in case you wonder about why are you so pushy about having men and women from this church family come out on an evening like that and support these kids and support their families and support the teachers who are involved in these kind of efforts. That's why. And it also illustrates that this isn't just about another night. It's not about another activity. It's not about busyness. It's about the power of friendships. Do we understand that? The power of friendships. And I couldn't be any more thankful as a pastor that the Lord would give us somebody like Keith. And I couldn't be any more thankful that men of our church, when God brought a person like Keith here, when men of our church would do such a great job of being his friend, of meeting him here with godly, gracious hospitality. A second interaction last Sunday night occurred when I was over in the gym after church family night chowing down on chicken nuggets. Remember that last Sunday was also a day that we decided to have a day of fasting and prayer because of some of the decisions that need to be made about the project we're trying to accomplish over at Purdue, and we decided to end that fast after our church family night last Sunday night. Somebody was standing in line next to me and said, you know, chicken nuggets have never tasted so good. They weren't that good, but it's what we needed. I'm kidding. It was wonderful. It was marvelous. It was manna. No grumbling here. But anyway, as I was moving my way through the serving line, I ran into Alex Grady. Do you know Alex? You might not know Alex personally, but you've probably been praying for Alex because we've mentioned him several times here recently. Alex is a teenager in our church who has significant physical challenges, which have resulted in him needing a number of surgeries, especially around his spine and his back. Some of us have struggled with short periods of back pain, and we know how debilitating that can be, even just a little bit of pain in your back. Most of us would have no idea the kind of back pain that Alex goes through day in and day out. And Alex had just recently had another surgery, and even last Sunday had to wear this wound vac, and he explained the whole thing to me. I'll just tell you that it helps the healing process. Let's just go with that. But he actually had that on last Sunday. That's why I was so surprised to see Alex at this church family night just last Sunday night along with his family. And so I just sat down and caught up with him on some of the things going on in his life and in his treatment right now, and then I just walked away from that conversation thinking, there's a young man who had every reason in the world to skip church last Sunday. And had every reason in the world, he's wearing a wound vac for crying out loud, every reason in the world to not be around people, yet here he is living life together, ignoring the pain because he values the family. And I thought this, if nothing else had happened to me tonight other than spending a few minutes of friendship time with Alex, this night was worth it. And I'm a better man because Alex was willing to be a friend to me and to us. Now, the good news is, I think, that there's a lot of stories just like that that play out week in and week out among our church family. They're just the power and the value of friendships. But many of us would say that, well, in the busy world in which we live with all of our duties, with all our responsibilities, all our activities, all our gadgets, making friendships a priority is a struggle, huh? In fact, I often have people tell me in counseling, I don't feel like I have any friends. I don't feel like I have any friends at all. And that's the point of the series we're beginning today and planning to do between now and Easter Sunday, 7 weeks from now, Friend Request, the art of making good friendships. What are the principles from the Word of God that can help us make friendships the priority the Lord wants them to be? And what are some of the practical steps that we can take to grow in this particular area of our lives? With that in mind, open your Bible this morning to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And if you don't have a Bible with you, just pull out that one from under the chair in front of you and turn to page 126. That ought to bring you to Romans chapter 12. So Romans 12, or page 126 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. This morning, we're going to begin with a characteristic that has to be in place if we have any hope at all of developing friendships the way God desires, and that is understanding what God's Word says about hospitality. You can't build good friendships unless you're a hospitable person, at least the way the Word of God would define that. Now, I realize as soon as I raise that topic, some people go into defensive mode. Pastor Vires, I'm already very, very busy. Please don't give me one more thing to do. Just relax. We're even going to couch this around the terminology of hospitality for busy lives. I get the fact that we're all busy. Let's put that next to God's Word and see what the Scripture might have to say to us about that. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, and notice, by the way, therefore, that's telling us something, and we'll get to that later on this morning. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. If you don't get and value that, you'll never be hospitable, by the way. So understand the context of all this. Acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. All that is really important background, context for the matter of hospitality. For through the grace given to me, Paul says, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many as one are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service in his serving, or one who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, in that context, we have a series of commands. Here it is. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cling to that which is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Here it is. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What a great chapter of Scripture, huh? We're talking about hospitality for busy lives, and with the time we have remaining, let's look for three principles to help us take the first steps toward building meaningful friendships. It really starts just by understanding the meaning of hospitality. What does that even mean? And the original word in Romans 12:13 is philoxenos. I'm sure that helps you, huh? I'm really glad I set my clock ahead for that. Philoxenos. Well, let's talk about that. The first half of that word you're probably familiar with. At least if you've been around studying the Bible, or you go to ABFs, or you come to church here, you probably remember the first half, phileo, of that word is translated many places in the Bible as love. And we even know that in our English language, the city of Philadelphia has the same front half of that word, Philadelphia. What's that mean? Well, the back half of the word is brother. So, what is Philadelphia? It's the city of brotherly love. Well, the same half of Philadelphia is also in this word hospitality, philoxenos. And here's what that tells us. Hospitality flows out of a loving heart. See, if you really don't love people, you'll never do what this passage of Scripture commands us to do. Conversely, the positive side of it is people who really have developed the ability to love the men and women that God has placed in their lives, they will understand as a matter of heart the importance and value of hospitality, philoxenos, loving people. Well, that automatically brings an opportunity just to begin to do some evaluation. Are you going to let the Word of God help you today? Is that why you came to church? Are you going to let it help you evaluate yourself? I would just ask you, how would you rate yourself on the issue of growing in your love for other people? And what does the amount of hospitality that you show reveal about the nature of your love? Now let that question sink down, my friends, because change begins with conviction. It just does. That's why church is not particularly about entertainment. Church is about letting the Word of God help us see the ways that we need to grow. And that's part of our worship to the Lord. It's an important part. And I'm asking you straight up, how would you rate yourself on the matter of loving the people that God has placed around you? And what does your faithfulness in the matter of hospitality say about your answer to that question? See, that's what it was that someone like Keith Taylor found when he came here with his youth choir from a local public school. The men who showed him hospitality. Men and women who reached out to their choir and to their teachers and to their parents. And that is entirely consistent with what ought to be happening in a local church. It really is. In fact, Jesus said this, "By this all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another." By being welcoming and inviting and hospitable to others, that's one of the signs that you really know Christ. In fact, John went on in his epistle to say this, "Whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him." Or conversely, if someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. And you realize you can hate somebody just by being apathetic. You can hate somebody just by being indifferent. Do you realize that? There is such a thing as the sin of omission. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. See, hospitality, first and foremost, is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of love in your heart, phileo. Now, that's the first half of the word. We said that this word, hospitality, in Romans 12, 13, is the word philoxenos. So we got the love part down, but what does a xenos mean? Well, xenos means stranger. It means somebody who is unknown to you, and that's the point here. We're talking about love that would extend even to strangers, or to people who cannot reciprocate that love. See, one of the characteristics that marks out the people of God is we have a genuine concern for strangers, for people who are new, for people that we don't yet know. And that's always been true in the economy of God. Aren't you glad for that? And for example, all the way back in the Old Testament, in places like Exodus 23:9, "You shall not oppress a stranger." God cared about that. He always did. "You shall not oppress a stranger since." Why? "You yourselves know the feelings of a stranger." That's true, huh? Now, in that context, "For you also were strangers in the land of Egypt." Or this beautiful verse, Leviticus 19:10. And by the way, there's tons of these in the Old Testament. This is just representative of this theme. But Leviticus 19:10, "Nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard." You can't pick it clean is the point. Why? "You shall leave some of those for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God." And if you were with us a year or so ago and we studied the book of Ruth, you know that that particular theme and obedience to that particular command is an important part of the beauty of that book of the Bible. God cares about the stranger. And by the way, don't you love serving a God who cares about the stranger and who calls you to live a life like that? Of course, this is even strengthened in the New Testament. When we talk about the kind of impact that Jesus Christ can have in transforming our hearts and transforming the way that we would treat the other people in our life. And you read a lot about this very issue. You may recall this particular event. Jesus was invited to a dinner party, and he was just watching the way the host had invited people and watching the way individuals were jockeying around for a seat of honor at the table. And Jesus went on to say this, "When you give a luncheon," this is Luke 14, 12, "when you give a luncheon or a dinner, don't invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be a repayment." In other words, if you're just inviting people for what you can get out of it, that's the wrong way to think about this. He went on to say, "But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteousness, of the righteous." That's what we're talking about. Biblical hospitality is best defined by the meaning of the word as fondness and affection for strangers. There it is, fondness and affection. Are you letting the word of God impact you right now? Or are you letting the word of God help you evaluate how you're doing? Fondness and affection for strangers. Now, what else can we learn, even from this short little phrase at the end of Romans 12, 13? It's also this, it has to be passionately pursued. Hospitality, if it's going to work, has to be passionately pursued. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, because of the verbiage Paul used, practicing hospitality. And I realize, go ahead and push back if you want to. I mean, you'll say, well, I'm not sure that's all that passionate. I think that might be one of those pastor viruses adding a little something things. Don't get yourself in trouble right here in the Lord's house. So let me tell you why I would take the position that hospitality is something that you have to be passionate about. It's because of that word practice. And I realize it can sound a little bit benign in English, but the word that Paul used in the original text, translated practice in our English Bibles, is the Greek word dioko. And I know you might say, well, oh, that helps me a lot. Let me help you then. Here's another place in the Greek New Testament where the word dioko is also used. See if you can find the way it's translated in this text. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Which word translated practicing hospitality in Romans 12:13 do you think is found here in Revelation 12:13? You want to guess? It's the word persecuted. Persecuted. And the picture is, in the book of Revelation, of the devil relentlessly pursuing this woman. That's the point, relentlessly pursuing. And by the way, lest you spend the rest of your time thinking about what's Revelation 12:13 about, we think that's referring to Israel in that passage. But regardless, the intensity is there. That's the point. Persecuted, passionately, relentlessly pursuing this person. And that is the same word that the Apostle Paul chose to use. Back in our key text in Romans 12:13, hospitality is something that ought to be passionately pursued by the people of God. And we will never develop the kind of friendships that God wants us to develop, and we will never be the kind of people individually in our communities and at the workplace. We will never contribute to the kind of church that God wants us to be, a friendly place that loves people, unless we learn to passionately pursue hospitality, fondness, and affection for strangers. Now, before you say, well, but Pastor Byers, and I know how you are. I mean, Pastor Byers, because I know how I am when the Word of God is working on me. I want to come up with all the excuses why this does not apply to me. Before you say, well, our house isn't big enough, or our house isn't nice enough, or I can't bake a cherry pie, or blah, blah, blah. Listen, let's not get caught up with all the details yet. Are you hearing me? This starts with your heart. This starts with the condition of your heart and mine, like even this morning. Let's just make it real practical. You want to do that? I do. Let's make it real practical. Huh? Let's talk about this morning. Did you pray sometime last night or sometime this morning or sometime on the way over to church, Lord, please help me to reach out to someone I don't know this morning and help me to be sensitive to someone who may be a stranger this morning? God might have brought another Keith Taylor here on his bicycle today. And I'm asking you, is that part of your prayer life? And if not, should you start praying that way? Should you? And when you came into the foyer, were you on the lookout? That's why you got here so early. You wouldn't come screaming into the Lord's house late, would you? You'd miss an opportunity to practice hospitality, for crying out loud. That's why you came into church, and you came into the foyer, and you were on the lookout. And did you want to be sure that every person who walks into our church is met with a friendly handshake and a warm greeting? And if you say, well, that's the job of the greeters, you want to respond to that or do you want me to? No, that's everybody's job. That is everybody's job. Let me ask you this while we're just having this little chat. When you walk into the auditorium, where do you sit? Where do you sit? Do you purposely look for someone who may be worshiping by themselves? And do you warmly befriend them? God may have brought the next Keith Taylor here this morning who rode to church on his bike. We wouldn't want Keith to sit by himself, would we? Do you purposely sit down in a way that you can warmly befriend somebody who might be new? And I'm just saying, if we can't show hospitality in the church house, what's the likelihood that we're going to show hospitality at our own houses? Now, let's push it a little further. You want to? That would have been a good time for a yes, because you know we're going to. This is the play along with Pastor Byers portion of the service. If you have children, do you talk to them about this issue? Practicing hospitality? I mean, when does that start? It starts basically not long after they come out of the womb. So I'm just asking you, do you talk to your children about this matter of hospitality? Do you role play with them? Say, what does it look like? Well, here we go. So you say to your kids, okay, let's pretend that we're in Sunday school, and mommy's going to be one of your friends, and you're coloring right now with mommy. We're friends. Now Sissy's going to come in, Sissy, because Sissy's going to come in. But Sissy is like a new girl who came to class. She doesn't know anybody. Sally, what should you do? What should you do if a new girl comes into your class? That's good. Ask her name. Tell her your name. Ask her to come sit with you and with your friend. Share your crayons with her, etc. Every time someone new comes into your Sunday school class, be sure that you do everything you can to be that person's friend. Do you do that? Why not do that? Why not teach your kids to practice the art of hospitality, having a place in their heart and life for their strangers? And then as your kids get older, let's talk about teenagers now. How about when they get to be teenagers, starting to expect that kind of behavior out of them? You say, well, I expecting something in my teen? Hello, yes, expecting a lot of things. I don't get that. Why some parents think, well, I just have to put up with whatever my teens bring to the table. No, you don't. You're their parents. It's your job to teach them. It's your job to discipline them. It's your job to hold them accountable in all sorts of ways. So when's the last time you held one of your teenagers accountable in this very issue of practicing hospitality? You say, what's it look like? Well, let's talk about that. That teenage boy of yours, let's talk about him. The one who is eating you out of house and home. You know who I'm talking about? Yeah. I know, we'll take up a special love offering for parents of teenage boys. My dad used to threaten me, son, if you don't stop, I'm going to start feeding you sawdust, is what he said. So I get that. So you get home from church, and of course everybody helps mom get supper on the table, right? Please tell me you don't let your teenagers sit around while mom is doing all the work. So everybody's got a job, everybody's helping mom get the dinner on the table, and then you pray together, and then as soon as you say amen, that teenage boy lunges for the fried chicken like he's starving to death and will probably expire in the next 10 seconds. That's a good time for daddy to give that teenage boy a loving flick in the wrist with his fork. Now, sweetly, I'm not talking about drawing blood. Don't be calling CPS on me. But I'm just saying a nice little fork reminder. And he says, son, what are you doing? What are you doing? Oh, yeah, mom. Could I pass you a piece of chicken? The son says. And please feel free to take that big chicken leg that I was looking at during the entire prayer time. I want you to have it, mom. And sissy, can I pass you a piece of chicken first? And here, let me help you cut it up. And dad, would you like a piece? All the legs are gone now, but there's this big breast here, and then there's the neck. Please, take the breast. Your money is what earned this ability to buy the chicken, and I thank God for you and your work every day and commend you for it on a daily basis. And so, please, take the breast. And then he starts to reach for the neck, and that's when the daddy really gets to be a daddy. Son, aren't you forgetting something? What's that, Dad? Well, did you do your job today? Because the Bible is really clear that before a person eats, he has to what? He has to work. This was Sunday. What was your job today? And your son says, oh, yeah, you've been teaching me about that, Dad. My job today was to practice hospitality in my Sunday school class. And yes, I did my job. And so there was a new guy who came to class, never saw him before, and I got up, and I went over, and I sat by that new guy because I understood that it's part of my job to practice hospitality, and I knew my daddy was going to ask me about that. And then somebody else in our Sunday school class that I know gets picked on over at his school, and I was sure that that guy got brought into my group so that he was included in what we were doing. And there's a handicapped child in our class, and I was sure that I reached out to him and befriended him and wanted to be sure that he was included in everything that was going on. And after he gets done with that report, that he has practiced hospitality, he has done his job as his mama and his daddy model for him and his mama and his daddy expect him to do. Then daddy pats him on the back and says, son, enjoy that neck. That's what lunch ought to look like in many Christian homes. And I'm exaggerating that a little bit. But the reason I'm exaggerating that a little bit is because that is so foreign to the way it would be in many Christian homes. And that's why churches, and I'm not saying here per se, although it certainly exists, let's just face it, that's why churches have cliques. And that's why people could come to God's house and feel left out because people are not befriending them because they don't get hospitality. And I'm just asking you this morning, are we going to take a passage of Scripture like this seriously or not? And please also this, notice everything I've talked to you about this morning, it doesn't take additional time. It's not like this is something else. It just means using the time we're spending in an intentional fashion that values the people that God has placed around. And sure, eventually we have to talk about meeting people at a restaurant and trying to get some time with them there, or having them into our homes, or looking for opportunities in other places to get time to be hospitable with people. But it starts, my friends, it starts with a hospitable heart. Now, let's broaden our study out. I read the entire chapter of Romans 12 because this command, it's not given in isolation. Now think with me about the foundation of hospitality now for a bit. Many of you are familiar with the structure of this book, and even if it's new to you, you may have noticed verse 1 starts with the word therefore. So that tells you we're in the middle of some kind of a context. There's a transition point going on. And here's the short version. The short version of this is the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans are highly doctrinal. And we're talking about one of the most comprehensive discussions of the doctrine of salvation in all the Bible. And Paul's talked about how human beings sin and fall short of the glory of God. And the only way that we could have a relationship with God is through faith. That's why this story is a story of God's mercy, where God sent his Son, God commended his love toward us, and that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so Romans emphasizes the importance of placing your faith and trust in Christ. And then the book goes on and talks about how you can grow and change after that, and even gives a discussion about the future of Israel and all of that. But what I'm saying is the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans are highly doctrinal. And then and only then does Paul start talking about things like hospitality. Here's the point. Christianity is not primarily a human, historical, or social event, these authors say. It's primarily a theological event. Did you hear that? Therefore, to view it only in human dimensions, such as trying to affect body life in the church solely on the basis of group dynamics and organizational skills, omitting the theological dimension, is to view it incorrectly and to invite less than satisfactory results. That's why I didn't just start in verse 13. Think now about what we read in verses 1 to 12. Can't go through all of it, but some of the theological foundations. Why should you practice hospitality? In part, theologically, because you've been impacted by the mercy of God. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercy of God. That's the way Paul summarizes the first 11 chapters of the book. It's a story of God's mercy. And see, what would motivate, hear this, what would motivate us to show hospitality to someone else? It's because you're still amazed that God showed hospitality to you. That's it. And because you want to present your redeemed body to him. Paul says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. You say, how does that fit into this discussion? I understand that showing hospitality requires investment. Showing hospitality involves sharing your resources. Showing hospitality involves sacrifice. It's seldom convenient. It's seldom natural. It's seldom easy. But as followers of Jesus Christ, we understand the call to discipleship to be in part a call to sacrifice ourselves to serve our Savior. Do we agree with that? Paul said it this way in Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth, what? I'm the Lord. I'm the King. I'm in charge. What's convenient to me? What do I like? No, that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus as Lord. See, people are willing to practice hospitality if they understand the joy and the value of presenting their bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him. We had a really interesting example of this past Sunday. I mentioned earlier we had decided as a group of pastors that it would be wise to have a day of fasting and prayer. And just because of everything that's happening in Purdue, we thought it would be good for our church family to do that. And so we had a whole list of activities scheduled that day. We had our morning services. We taught on fasting in our ABS. Then we encouraged folks to take some time in their homes individually. And then we had a number of people show hospitality. Last Sunday afternoon, they had people in their homes, and they prayed together and spent some time studying the Word together. And then we had some events, one here in the community center, one over at Purdue. And then we came back together for our church family night. So it was a day that was just packed with activities of worship. And packed with activities of trying to humble ourselves before the Lord. You might say, because we did ask a lot of ladies to open up their homes. It is an easy time to open up your home, by the way, when you're fasting. Not a whole lot on the meal thing. But still, there's everything that goes along with that. And you might say, Pastor Byers, did you think about the fact that there was also a ladies' retreat last Friday night and Saturday, and how a number of the ladies that were going to be opening their homes on Sunday had already been involved in those events on Friday and Saturday? And here's the answer. No, I didn't. Because I honestly didn't know that. Or if I was told, honestly, I was probably told multiple times and didn't, well, you know. But anyway, I did not factor that into that whole planning. And I seriously now, we don't take people's schedules for granted. We don't ever try to heap more expectations on people than are reasonable. But here's what's interesting about that little vignette. That did not even dawn on me till about Wednesday of this week. You know why? Because nobody fussed at me about it. And by the way, that's another verse in the Word of God that says, practice hospitality without complaint. And I'm really glad, and I promise you, we will not take advantage of people. We won't just not care about people's schedules. But I'm really glad to be around a group of men and women who get the fact that the Christian life does involve sacrifice. And sometimes I'm going to be serving God in a way that's going to make my body tired. And I realize there were a number of people last Sunday night, they went to sleep, and they were tired, but it was a satisfied kind of tired because they had used their body to serve the Lord in part to practice hospitality. And also, you're adopting a biblical view of self. Paul says, through the grace given to me, I say everyone not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. I mentioned this matter of cliques in youth ministry or cliques in a church. Why is it that in some youth ministries or in some churches, people will not reach out to people who are new or people who are, quote-unquote, lower down the social rung than them? What is the heart of cliquishness? Answer, pride. That's it. Thinking too highly of yourself. Well, what will people think of me if I spend time with that kind of person? And if I'm talking to anybody in this situation who's like that, I would call upon you to repent. You will never learn the art of hospitality unless you learn how to think properly about yourself. Churches that are filled with proud people are also churches that are incredibly cold to those who are new. God deliver us from that. By the way, there's another side of that. It's also possible to think too lowly of yourself. Did you know that? God doesn't call you to think lowly of yourself. He calls you to think biblically about yourself. And I realize you might say, what prevents me from showing hospitality is, well, what are people going to think of my house? What are people going to think of my cooking? We might run out of things to say, blah, 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 blah. What's that? That's not thinking biblically about oneself. We're not here to present us anyway. Christ is in us, and we are in him. And so when we show hospitality to another person, the goal is not what they would think of me. The goal is what they would think about our Savior. And he's really worthy of being put on display. Now, time just doesn't allow us to go through each one of these phrases, but just look at verses 10 and 11. And all that contributes to what we're saying, be devoted to the right things. Be devoted to brotherly love. Are you, friend? Give preference to the people that God places in your life. Don't be apathetic, lagging behind in diligence. Do it with zeal. Do it out of a heart that loves to serve Christ. Well, let's put this into a series of action steps, shall we? Hey, would you want some action steps, some takeaways? Sure, let's be sure we get this done. Let's talk about the practice of hospitality. First of all, be sure you've allowed God to show hospitality to you. If you don't know Christ as Savior and Lord, we would invite you to trust him today. Because I understand you're not going to think biblically about this matter until Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord. So be sure that you've allowed God to show hospitality to you. Then I would encourage you to evaluate your habits in this area in the past. And if you'd say, you know, by God's grace, I'm really doing well here, great. But listen, I'm just going to be straight with you. Some people need to leave this auditorium today convicted. That's just all there is to it. But that is the beginning of the change process. Do not be afraid of conviction. Don't be afraid of allowing God's work to do its work in your heart, in your life. And if you need to ask God's forgiveness for that, I would encourage you to do that. Then, before you start thinking about all the other things you can start, I would encourage you to think about what activities could you use in your life right now that you could just piggyback some hospitality on. For example, we're going to have this conversation in the next couple of months because we're working with some of our single moms and just trying to learn how we can do a better job of serving them and their children. And you might be in a situation where you say, you know, we're already going fishing. Why don't we ask so-and-so to come along with us? Or we're already going down to the mall. Why don't I invite so-and-so to come? Or we're already going to do this. Why don't we invite? So instead of thinking about new things to do, what about piggybacking hospitality on things that I'm already doing? Then I would encourage you to do this. Start slowly. You probably should not try the Chris Byers have 100 people over at once thing first. And you say, why does she do that? Well, one of the reasons is because she's married to a nut. But I'm thankful for my wife, and I'm thankful for the way she loves to show hospitality. But if you're just getting started at this, start slowly. And you might want to do this. If you say, I'm frightened to death, listen, there are some people in this church who are so good at hospitality. Invite them too. So invite someone you really want to get to know, and they say, I don't know, who are the hospitality on steroid people? If you call me, I'll let you know. I promise you they'll be happy to come, and you can just watch how they do it. They are just that good. So if that would help you, include some other people. There are some people in this church, it's not going to be hard to carry on a conversation, okay? All you have to say is, hi, how are you? And then start eating. And I mean, that's all it takes, and that's good. Include other people who have more experience than you. And then ask the Lord to help you use biblical hospitality as a means to develop a new friendship this year. That's one of the points of this series. And I hope you'll say, God wants me to value people, and I'm hoping and I'm praying to develop more biblical friendships this year. And if hospitality is a starting point in that, I want to grow in that area. Friends, listen. God may have brought the next Keith Taylor to church this morning. You know that? You may be sitting around a guy right now who rode his bike to church. And if that's the case, we want this to be a really friendly place for him to find. Let's stand together for prayer, shall we? Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity of studying your word this morning. And Lord, thank you for showing hospitality to us. And then thank you for changing our hearts and lives, making it possible for us to potentially show hospitality to others. Lord, help us to evaluate ourselves in this way, to thank you for what's right, and to plan to change what needs to be changed in the power of Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.